shining at the end of every day. And you get a Cupid doll if you know where that came from. There's a great big beautiful tomorrow. Nope. Rex Harrison Sr. sang that. And it was the theme song at the Carousel of Progress in Disneyland. You'd sit in this thing and it would go around a circle and it had the different deals that would talk about the future. And do you know what? Every one of those things was 30 years ago. We've already done them. Got the announcement. Clovis has canceled Bible classes for both Sunday morning and Wednesday. Basically, they've canceled Wednesday services and Sunday morning. They have ordered individual elements for the Lord's Supper. And when you come in, you will be given a packet that then everybody will take it at the same time. We do need to be aware of what's going on with the virus, and I'm sure that's everybody's heard about it. That's about all that's on the news. But we're a close congregation, and we want to continue that vein. If it gets a lot worse, Mike, and I may sit down with input from all of you, by the way, and try to make some decisions. But for right now, we're going to continue status quo. They are not offering, they're not going to pass contribution plates. They will be placed at strategic places throughout the sanctuary so that if you want to give, you can give. We haven't made that decision yet. So if you do have input, come let Mike or myself know, or one of the deacons know, so that we can discuss it. We talked about it last week at our meeting, and we'll look at it again if we need to. It's out there. It's rampant. It's something to be concerned about. Nadine, my mother-in-law, has been confined to the house for at least 4 weeks. She's not because she's contagious or she has it, but she went through the skin cancer stuff, and the doctor told her that she, at this point, is extremely susceptible. So he's told her to avoid all crowds. So just things to keep in our minds and things to be thinking about as we get ready to go to God in prayer to begin our class. Yeah, Marva, go ahead. Yeah, if you don't know, Marva's a nurse, St. Agnes, correct? Yeah, St. Agnes. So we do want to make sure that we remember those that are out in the public and dealing with that on a daily basis. Stephen's also another one of those. But it is time to start our class with a prayer. Cecil, could you lead us in prayer, please?
Proper relationship to those who are lost. consider all things in the daily affairs of our lives, that we may make the choices that are best for ourselves and for the others. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. We are on lesson 10 of the study sheet. If you need a lesson, there are some in the foyer. And there is also a complete packet out there. But I did make some more lesson 10s this morning. There, by the way, are also some 11, 12, and 13s single sheets out there. So last week we were talking about when Jesus had gone into Nazareth. Where was Jesus raised? Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. But he was raised in Nazareth. That's, if you recall, Mary and Joseph spent the first 2 years of his life where?
Egypt.
In Egypt. They fled to Egypt to avoid the, what do they call it? The infanticide is what it's called, where Herod was having the male children put to death. And so after Herod had died, then the angel of God appeared to them and they came back. They didn't come back to Bethlehem or Jerusalem. They came back to Nazareth. And Jesus was raised there. These people knew him. About how old was he when he left Nazareth? Yeah, somewhere around 30, maybe 29 to 31. We're not exactly sure, but somewhere around the age of 30. That means he has lived in this town for 28 years. In that time, they've known him. He grew up there. He went to work there. Did he go into dad's business? You know, we're told that Joseph was a carpenter, though I've heard that there's, you know, that term might have meant stonemason. Okay, so take your pick. Doesn't really matter. Either job was not an easy job. I grew up pounding nails. I know what it's like to work out in construction. Jesus was a hearty man. He was a strong man. They knew him. What response did he get when he went back? Yeah. They said, forget what he's saying. We don't care if you're telling us the truth. What we're concerned about is the fact that we knew you. How could you be this highly intelligent prophet? Not only that, but they also had a pretty good idea of whatever education that he had gotten, because it was the education there in Nazareth. They knew he hadn't gone off and sat at the feet of Gamaliel or anybody else to study. Okay? So they completely discounted what he had to say. How bad did it get? What did they ultimately want to do? Yeah, that was Jesus' response. How did the people of Nazareth respond to him? What did they want to do? They were going to throw him off a hill. I don't think that this is one of those little bunny hills, you know, that you kind of roll down a little bit. I think this might have been something that could have done some major damage had they been able to do that, okay? So that's where we're at. It's on the second page of lesson 10. And it brings us down to question 18, which is we find in Matthew 9, 35. This is where our discussion was at last week. If we could have Matthew 9:35 through chapter 10, verse 1 read, please. Somebody please read that.
Therefore, pray the Lord.
Okay. This is where our discussion was at last week. Jesus looks out and he sees the people. What does he call the people? Sheep without a shepherd. They're the harvest. Okay? What does that mean? They're the harvest. Okay. The analogy that's being made here is that these are people, there are people out there who want to hear about God. They wanted to hear this good news, that the Messiah was here, God had kept his promise, and he was going to continue to keep his promise through Jesus. Do we have that same scenario today? Is there a harvest out there? Absolutely. And let's kind of put it out there, since it's the topic of discussion for the day and the times we're living in. Do you all recall what happened shortly after 9/11? The bombing of the Twin Towers, or the destruction when the planes flew into them? What happened? People started thinking about God. Okay? If you recall, what we did not see shortly after 9/11 was this mass hysteria of people going and stocking up for doomsday. Okay? Didn't happen. It's happening now. Why? Karen? They're afraid of death. Do we have anything that could help that fear? Absolutely. God says, don't be afraid of dying, because I will take care of you. Now, that's easily said. But if somebody were to walk in here right now and threaten our lives, I know I'd be pretty afraid of dying. We need to get ourselves into the mindset that Jesus has come. God has accomplished his plan through Jesus the Christ. We need to believe in that. We need to put our faith in that. And we need to be willing to go out and tell everybody else out there who's scared to death of dying, God is here. Stephen.
A little bit further on in chapter 10, he's talking to the apostles about a lot of stuff. In verse 28, do not fear those that kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the soul, or both the soul and body.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, there is that. And so why then do we all fight it so hard?
Because we're not grounded in the truth.
Yeah, that's new to us. We're all afraid of change. And therein is the dynamic of our humanity. Okay? There are some things that as humans we just don't want to experience. We can read about three different separate prayers that Jesus offered in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. Now, I don't believe he was talking about the physical torture and death that he was facing. I don't believe that to be the case. What I do believe to be the case is that he didn't want to experience what sin was going to cause him to experience, our sin. And you're right, there are things that we just don't want to face. We don't want to have to go through because it's the unknown. Stephen said, maybe it's because we're not that well grounded in our faith. And I think that there's probably some truth to that also. Exactly right.
The apostles asked Christ to increase our faith.
Exactly. And that's really what we're doing right now. Mm-hmm. We are sitting here, we're trying to talk about God's Word so that it makes an impact on each of us. We all grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding, and we grow in our faith. So that then we are better able to be the workers, which Jesus says there are but a few. We're better able to be those workers and go out and carry that word. My whole point is, maybe this is a prime time. Maybe there's an opportunity waiting to happen out there because of somebody that is afraid. And they recognize that they don't have a relationship with God, let alone it being a right relationship. And that's what we're here for, friends. I can't save you, but maybe I can help you come to an understanding of what God says, because God, through Christ, can save you. So that's kind of what we're seeing when Jesus tells them, the harvest is ready. Go out and start harvesting. That's the people. So to whom did Jesus send his disciples? Jews first. This is what we call the limited commission. The great commission was going to all the world. This is the limited commission where Jesus tells his disciples, you go and talk to the Jews. Okay? What was the purpose? What did he tell them to go talk about? Yeah. He says go preach the gospel. Gospel by definition is good news. What do you and I understand the gospel to be? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the remission of our sins, we can be baptized into him, into his death, and raised with him in newness of life. Was that the same gospel that the disciples were preaching to the Jews? Nope. Why?
Because Christ hadn't
been killed, buried, nor arose yet. Exactly. So what was the gospel that they were to go preach, Eric? God wants a relationship with you. God had made a promise that he would send the Messiah, the Savior. The gospel, Jesus is that Savior. The kingdom is coming. That's the kingdom that we're added to when we are saved through faithful obedience in the blood of Christ.
You mentioned last week something that made me want to say aloud what I've always thought. And that since he said fellowship with, relationship with humans, that's what God has always wanted.
Yes.
Created the human race. And he has always made little big plans for people to obey. And they've always failed. But he had another one and they failed. So he made this last one. And it required the death of his son for us to have a relationship. That was something very important from God, so we would understand he really wants us.
Yeah. Did you all hear Nona's point? From creation, this is what God has wanted from his creation, man. He wants a relationship with him. Man has always pushed back, said, no. Or, yeah, I'll have a relationship with you, but I'm only going to do it on my terms, not your terms. This is God. We will have a relationship with him on his terms, or we won't have a relationship with him. It's just that simple. His terms he lays out for us right here. And if we don't do this, then James 2:10 is true. If we fail him, if we fail to be faithful and obedient in the smallest point in the law. It's hard for me to put degrees or measurements on the commandments that God has given. A lot of people tend to put the a measurement on the commandment to not forsake the assembling of the saints. Well, God really doesn't mean every time. That's what they say. Isn't that true? God doesn't mean every time. Well, that being the case, I'll just show up on Sunday mornings and ignore everything else. If we miss it in the smallest point, what does James tell us? What have we missed? The whole thing. James 2:10, you can read it. If you miss it in the smallest point, you've missed the whole thing. Nona. Sure.
I think there might be reasons that we can't tell unless it's something severe you can rest on the leader. Everybody has to make that decision.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we just have to be careful that we don't allow the influences of the outside world to be our excuse or our justification. Let's face it. There's a problem out there right now with this corona thing that's going around, right? We all understand that. Could we all just lock ourselves in our house and never come out and say, well, that's the reason, so God's going to be fine with that? I'm not so sure. See, now all of a sudden I've taken what might be a valid reason. I got my arm hacked off, and I've turned something into an excuse or a justification to not do what God's asking me to do, right? That's a danger, and we all have to be careful of that. So Jesus has told them to go and preach the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come. What does he give them to validate what they're saying? Signs, miracles, wonders. This is where we really begin to understand the purpose behind signs and miracles and wonders. John writes, and I believe it's in chapter 20 of his gospel, that many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, but these are recorded that you might believe. Okay. So the purpose of signs and miracles and wonders was to confirm and or validate what was being said. Do we still have signs, miracles, and wonders today in that sense? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where God lists those signs, miracles, and wonders. And then he says, these are all in part. We prophesy in part. We speak in tongues in part. We do all of these things in part. But when the perfect comes, that which is in part, that's those miracles, the signs and wonders. Those are the things in part. Those are going to be done away. What's that which is perfect? The written word. When this came, when we've got everything God wants us to know, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, rights, that the man of God might be perfect, complete. That's what this does for us. It makes us complete. Okay. Jesus sent his disciples out. They didn't have this. They were taking something brand new to the people. And when you take something brand new, you have to have something that people are going to go, oh. What was it that the people understood and recognized concerning spiritual miracles and wonders and signs? They knew something, Eric.
Well, no person could do that other than God.
That's the key. So when the apostles cured somebody of being blind, these people understood there's only one place that could have originated. That was from God. So if that's from God, then maybe the words are from God also. Okay? There's the connection. That's what we see. So that takes us down through question 19. Any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. Beginning then in question 20, let's, if we could please have somebody read Matthew 14, 1 through 12. Matthew 14, 1 through 12. That almost sounds like a movie script, doesn't it? When you think about this, I mean, this is disheartening. And yet this is the kind of thing that we've seen going on through history. And here, this is John the Baptist. So, Herod, when he heard the news about Jesus and the signs and the miracles and the wonders that he was performing, his response was, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. What was part of the reason? There's two parts to it. Maybe. I think guilt might have been part of it. Yeah. But Herod looked at what Jesus was doing and said, this has to be John because of the signs and miracles. Isn't that what it says in verse 2? That's why miraculous powers are at work in him. I'm going to throw this out there. Speculation, that's all it is. Can't be proven. Did John perform miracles?
The speculative side of that is justified because we don't see it in the scriptures anymore.
Exactly. We don't. What we don't see is John anywhere performing a sign of miracle. Even though the implication from what Herod says here, okay, so I had two hands, Aaron, then Stephen, then Eric.
Well, it could be that was the relationship that he was challenging public knowledge, or did he just know? So that may be considered, I don't know, so that may be considered some sort of miracle. Or this ghost has risen from the dead with almighty power coming to get him. That's kind of what I've always kind of thought in that.
Mm-hmm. Could have been. Stephen?
When Jonah went to Nineveh, I'm not sure that Jonah performed miracles, but they repented at his preaching. John was sent in much the same manner to the children of Israel. The context of what Herod says here is that John was performing outward miracles. He says he was risen from the dead, and therefore these powers were given to him. So his first power would have been his own resurrection, whether he did it or not himself. But these powers are at work for him.
Okay.
The grammatical structure of what's said there leads me to believe that John was not performing outward miracles necessarily. He did maybe have some knowledge, inspirational from God. I'm not sure, but definitely for me, not outward miracles.
Eric?
Even though he was able to cut John the Baptist's head off, he recognized that, wow, my
Nona.
I believe John the Baptist's purpose on earth was to prepare a people for Christ's coming.
Exactly.
No one was ever stands in the Bible that wasn't given authority, power, that ability to do whatever it was that was required to do the job.
Yeah. And maybe that's the answer. What we don't see, though, in the Scriptures anywhere is where John performs a miracle. Now, this discussion is going to lead us into part of what Eric just talked about. Who was in charge in and around in Judea at this point in time? Herod in the specific, the Romans. Okay, they were under Roman rule. Herod was a Roman king or tetrarch. Okay? Isn't that what he's called? Yeah, Herod the Tetrarch. He was put into position by the Romans. How did the Jews feel about the Romans?
Well, they loved them.
Huh?
They loved them a lot.
Yeah. That's why they were so anxiously awaiting the Messiah. The Jews, in their minds, made no distinction between the coming kingdom and the coming Messiah. Why? They didn't understand the spirituality of what was happening. As far as they were concerned, the Messiah was coming to reestablish the kingdom. By implication, what does that mean about the Romans? They're going to be gone. This Messiah is going to be the warrior. He's going to be the judge from one of the judges. He's going to come in and wipe them out. And the kingdom of Israel would be a powerful earthly kingdom again. Aaron?
I mean, it's hard to not understand it too as a Jew, because you look at Elijah. You know, stood up on the mountain, and all of a sudden he said, oh, there's a roof. And where are the prophets that, you know, just completely wiped out?
Yeah. Well,
I think it's probably a little bit hard to historically be a Jew and say, oh, okay, well, yeah. Now, oh, I should have got that. I should have understood. It's just a spiritual, metaphoric thing.
And here's the thing. Jesus has just sent his disciples out to preach the gospel. The kingdom's coming. Repent. God wants you back. Did they understand the spirituality of it? No. They kept asking Jesus, is now the time you're going to establish the kingdom? They had the same expectation that all the rest of the Jews had. This is going to be a physical kingdom here on earth. That's what John was preaching. Now, it gives us some insight into the dynamic of how John was and how people viewed John. John was a teacher, and the people, the masses, came to him to be taught. Obviously and apparently, one of the things that he was teaching and making comment about was Herod, Philip, and Herodias. Who was Herodias? Yeah, it was Philip's wife, Herod's sister-in-law. Okay? That's who she was. Who did she wind up with? She wound up with Herod. Okay? He took her, and apparently took her as wife. The term Herodias is not a name as much as it is a description. Herod is not a name as much as it is a description. It's like calling somebody the president. Huh? Like the queen. Okay? That's what Herod and Herodias is. But the relationship between Herod and Herodias is a marriage relationship. Okay? Herod is the king. Herodias then is his queen. If he's the tetrarch, she would be the tetrarchess. Okay? But that's, and she was Philip's wife. So obviously John had discussed this, and he had pointed out that it was not lawful for him to have her as wife. Okay? Herod kind of said, well, okay, you're a Jew. I understand what you're saying. But how did she respond? Oh, she was angry. Yeah, she was not happy. So birthday comes around. She has her daughter dance. And if you've ever watched any of the films that they've made about this or read anything, I mean, they really go way off the deep end in terms of their speculation. We have no idea what she did in her dance or anything. She danced for him. And he was so excited that he made her promise to do what? Give her anything she wanted. And Mama comes along, because Mama ain't happy, ain't no one happy. Give me the head of John the Baptist. And so his hands were tied. He had made a promise. And he fulfilled that promise. He gave her the head of John the Baptist. Nona. No, this would have been according to the old law, the Mosaic law. Not at all. She just didn't like the fact that he said it. Yeah. Yeah, the Romans really didn't have, I mean, they kind of did their own thing. Whatever they wanted to do was fine. That's not what John was quoting. He was quoting the law of Moses. And telling Herod that according to the law of Moses, you couldn't have your... We're going to get to that point here in just a second. We've got time. Go ahead, Stephen.
Wasn't Herod Agrippa a Jew? I thought the Romans had appointed a Jew as one of their tetrarchs.
Was he a Jew? Well, then he was bound. I didn't realize that he was a Jew.
And then it goes back to the eternal moral law that God has from the beginning anyway.
Yeah. Yes. So it wasn't bound by Roman law, but was bound by Jewish. Charles.
That's why John the Baptist was talking to Herod about him not, shouldn't have his brother's wife, because that was against the law.
Yeah, law of Moses.
He's pointing out to him, you're breaking the God's law.
Mm-hmm. Eric.
Wasn't that under penalty of death?
Yes, should have been, according to the law of Moses. That was penalty of death. So as we go on in the story, we get down to the point, and I want to say it's in verse 9, 10. Verse 9, although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oath and because of his dinner guests. So Herod wasn't happy about having to do this. But he had made a promise. And so he fulfilled the promise. That answers questions 20 and 21. Any more comment as we move on? Okay. Matthew, let's read. We'll have two passages read. There's only one question in question 22, but if we could have Matthew 14 and 13. And then Mark 6, 30 through 32. Matthew 14 and 13. Okay, and Mark chapter 6, 30 through 32. Not all at once. They took it out. What kind of Bible you got? Mark 6, 30 through 32. Okay. This I find to be a point of interest when we think about Jesus the Christ. When we say that, that is not all one name. Jesus was the given name that had been given to him by his parents. That is what he was called. They were told to do that. Do you remember when the angels appeared and said, this is what you're going to name the child? Okay. Jesus meant Emmanuel or Savior. That's what the word means. The Christ is not a name. It is a description, similar and akin to Herod or Herodias. What is the Christ? The Anointed One. The Jews understood that to be synonymous with the Messiah. Again, the Savior. The one who was coming to restore the kingdom. That's what they understood the Christ to be. So Jesus, the Christ. The Christ is divinity. That's God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Excuse me. I talk so much, I choke myself. That's the Christ. Jesus is the human side. Jesus was unique in that he had a duality within him. He was both man and he was God. How do we know that? It's very simple. There's two ways. Number one, was Jesus tempted? Absolutely. We see where Satan took him into the wilderness and gave him three temptations. We read, and I think it's in Hebrews, James, that we have a high priest who has been tempted in all manners such as we. Okay. I can't tell you the passage, but I think it's in Hebrews. Okay. Jesus was tempted. Can God be tempted? No. God doesn't tempt man, nor can he be tempted. Well, if God can't be tempted, how could Jesus have been tempted? You see the problem. We have to understand that there's a duality operating within Jesus the Christ. He was both man who could be tempted and God who was above temptation. Time is up. We'll pick up with that thought then next week. Thank you all for your attendance and discussion.